So I thought I won a new car this week, which would have been awesome. Have you guys ever like gotten those packets in the mail? Or maybe you haven't. Some of you might have.
Yeah, I have.
That's like, you won a new car, and you're like, sweet. Yeah, I got one of those. It was so depressing. It's like, I totally believed it because it's this big, awesome packet, and it looks all official, and you're like, oh yeah, sweet. So I open this puppy up, and there's actually a key inside it, like the key to the car. I'm like, this must be legit because I actually have the key in my hand. Like, I'm going to go drive this thing away. And it looked awesome. It was a Honda something or other, but which, you know, it's a Honda. But anyway, whatever. That's not the point. It was sweet, and it was free, and I was like, yes, and it looked awesome. So I had the key, and I'm like, I'm going to go get this thing. And I called my dad. I'm like, hey, look, I want a new car. He's like, wait a minute. Like, oh, no, don't be like Debbie Downer, Dad. Come on. I want to. So he's like, read the bottom of the thing. So I like get down to the really small print. You have to like take out a magnifying glass and try to like, and apparently you have to like go to the thing. You have to test drive the car, fill out the survey, do all this stuff. Then they take your key and put it in this big pot of other keys of everybody who shows up, shake it up, and then you win it if it's your key that's drawn out. And like, that's not at all free. Like, that was tricky. Why would you do something like that? And so when I figured that out, I was like, hey, wait, this sounds exactly like something that we're talking about right now, gospel life. And so it kind of brought our series to mind as I got duped on that dumb free car thing. And I was like, I'm thinking they're going to give me this car and they're just going to hand it over completely. And really, there's all these strings attached to it. Like, you got to do this, 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 and this, and then it's a free car that you won. Yay. But really, it's not free at all. Like, you get to go through all this stuff. And I'm thinking, sometimes we talk about gospel life that we've been talking about now. This is our second week. And we talked about how it's the gospel doesn't just change your life. It becomes your whole life. All of it. There's no strings attached to that. Like, there's no fine print. And sometimes we look at God and we're like, hey, you can have my whole life. I'm going to give it to you, God. But just don't touch this area and don't ask me to do this. And then just don't mess with this part of me. And then, cool, you can have the rest. Well, that's a lot of strings attached. Like, that's not just here's my whole life, it's yours. And that's not even the whole thing, right? That's like just a portion of it. So what is gospel life? So the passage we're going to read tonight, half of you guys are going to, probably most of you are going to be like, oh, that story, we know that. It's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What happens to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Anybody know? Can you even pronounce the names? Anybody really fast? Go, Sam. You missed a few syllables, but yeah, that'll work. Does anybody know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Reina Verano!
They got put in the fire.
Do you know their names in Espanol? Shadrach, Meshach,
and Abednego.
Abednego. Yes, good job, Reina. Now you know. Okay, so sorry, I cut you off. Go ahead. Yes, that's them. They got thrown into a fiery furnace. Does anybody know why they got thrown into a fiery furnace? I looked at it. And you have to say it that way. You can't just say furnace. It's a fiery furnace. Okay, good.
They wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar.
They wouldn't bow down to another awesome name, Nebuchadnezzar, right?
Yeah.
Who's Nebuchadnezzar? Name your kid Nebuchadnezzar. Promise me.
No.
Okay.
What?
Go ahead, tell me. You had your hand up, didn't you?
Yeah, no? What was the question?
The question was... I forgot the question.
Who was he?
Yeah, who was he? Who's this Nebuchadnezzar?
King?
The king?
Where's in the Bible, by the way? What book?
We're in Daniel chapter 3 tonight. If you would like to open your Bibles with me, Daniel chapter 3, the whole chapter.
Bow to the golden thing.
Yeah, all right. Well, why don't we read the story before I keep yelling in the mic and sending the monitors up. Daniel chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible or digital device to look this up tonight, Mr. Dave Crawford has very conveniently put the words on the screen. Here we go, Daniel chapter 3. We're going to read the whole chapter, so stick with me, because it's just that awesome of a chapter. Now, you're going into this going, yeah, we know the story. Well, good for you. I'm glad you heard this story when you were in kindergarten or whatever. It's not the same story, I guarantee you. We're going to unpack this thing in a way that you're going to, I guarantee you're going to see some stuff that's new tonight. So stick with me, and let's see how this applies to gospel life, all right? Levi, I'm asking you all the questions later, so you better be able to answer all of them.
Yeah, Levi.
Okay, just kidding. No, I'm being serious. I'm going to. All right, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and its breadth 6 cubits. Now, in between junior high and high school, Mr. Crawford, who you know is a math genius, has figured out, Mr. Crawford, will you just share with what? How big did you say this puppy was again? Isn't that awesome? 30 feet taller.
That building is about 60 feet in
All right. So a time and a half of that building. Look at my math, dude. That's all. Okay. So that's big. All right. Now that's made of pure gold, by the way, just to let you know. Imagine walking up to this thing that's that big of pure gold and you're like, what? Okay. So we'll keep going. Image of gold. It's really huge. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Ding, ding. That should set off some bells in your head. What do you know about Babylon? Anybody? What do we know about Babylon? What?
That they sinned a lot.
Yeah, they sinned a lot. Okay. They weren't like God-loving people. The God, yeah.
They invaded Israel.
They invaded Israel. That's really important to know at this point. All right, so keep that in mind. Verse 2 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather, and then it says all these big words, satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, justices, and magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces. Basically, that means just like a really bunch of important people that kind of rule the land and help them rule, okay? To come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then, and then he repeats it again, the satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, and justices, and magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You gotta love the wording in this. It's beautiful. It was probably prettier in their language. And the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, he likes lists, okay, the author likes lists, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. See, you have to say fiery or it doesn't count. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Did you guys ever play that game where you're like going to say what you're going to bring to the market and you like follow the alphabet and then you end up being like, I'm going to bring an apple and a berry and a cat and a whatever. And then that's what I feel like I'm doing when I read this sometimes. There's a lot of lists. Okay, so there's the first part. So he sets up this huge image. Let's see what goes on in verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans, or Babylonians, came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Right? They were butt kissers, okay? You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. But if you don't worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, ooh, remember that phrase right there, those three words, but if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in case you've forgotten their name by now, even though I said it 60 times, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. Look at the change here. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, and king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks weren't harmed. No smell of fire had come, upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Now listen, I'm not going to stand up here and go, "Anybody that speaks against your God, go rip them limb from limb." That's not the message tonight. This was a corrupt king who had a good heart but hadn't quite learned the word yet. But he had a good heart at that point, okay? As we look at the story, though, there's some really awesome stuff that I want us to notice about these guys, because they got it. As we talk about living a gospel life and the fact that the gospel is our entire lives, if we really buy into that, it should look something like this. And here we have these guys who, remember I told you Babylon was really important? Well, Babylon went around and got really, really strong and started taking over all these nations and became this awesome empire. And as they would take over a nation, you know what they would do? They would say, instead of just completely laying them to waste, they have a lot of really smart people in this over here, and they could probably help us out a lot back at home. So they look into it, and let's say they like conquered this row, and they'd be like, "Clay's an awesome basketball player, and we stink at basketball back in Babylon. So guess what, slave? You are now the director of basketball to teach us how to be the best basketball players on the planet. We're going to take you back, specifically put you in charge of that task, and that's what you're going to do back there." All right? And probably with basketball, but figure like finances and all these different things. And if they had awesome skills at something, they'd say, "Hey, Brandy, you're really good at this. We're going to take you back and put you in charge of it. Dishwashing. Go wash our dishes. Teach our dishwashers." Okay? And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as Babylon came and took over the Hebrews, they were three Jews that they said, "Hey, these guys are very skilled, they're smart, they're young, they're healthy. We can use them and set them up in some really good places to help us become a better nation." So they took these guys, along with Daniel, all right? They all got taken back to Babylon and put in charge of some stuff. Well, here's the deal. They weren't the only ones. Every nation that they took over pretty much had guys like that taken from them. And they were all brought together. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, "This is what we're going to do." Let's say all of y'all are slaves from a bunch of different places, different nations. And you're like the elite of your nation. You're like the top 2% of your nation. So we got you, and we bring you here together in Babylon. And there's people, let's say, from China and Russia and Germany and wherever else. And you're from all over the place. And you're all here, and you're the cream of the crop. Pretty much of the world, the known world of the time. That's you guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel were all men just like that. They were part of the cream of the crop, and they were brought together. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Let's do this. We're all going to get on the same page and believe the same things and line up behind one vision. So what I'm going to do is, you're going to acknowledge something that was part of their culture. I'm the king, and therefore I'm God. And you will worship me, and you will worship the other gods beside me, who are my gods, and we will all join together, and we'll do this because I'm going to put up this enormous golden idol that's bigger than our sanctuary over there, made of pure gold, and I'm going to sit it up in the middle of the kingdom, and you're all going to come out, and when you hear this awesome band play with lyres and harps, you guys thought a lyre was just a guy who doesn't tell the truth. It plays instrument, right? So it's going to play. When it plays, guess what you got to do? Fall on your face and worship. And that's easy. But if you don't, I'm going to throw you into that furnace over there. See the one that's steaming with all the fire popping out of the sides? Yeah, we're going to toss you in there. Oh, I'm going to bow down whether I believe your gods or not. You know, like, whoo, all right, let's do this thing. Music plays. Everybody's around. Looking around, everybody's down. Oh, wait a second. Who's that back there? Three guys standing up in the back. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Still standing. Hey, let's be tattletales. Run back to the king. Hey, king, you're so awesome. You're so awesome. Didn't we tell you that today? Nice coat, you know, like whatever. They're kissing up to the king. Like, by the way, did we tell you, you know those three guys that you really like a lot? You know, I mean, you're going to be scared. This king really liked these guys. You're not going to go up and be like, hey, your dudes that are like your homeboys, they stink, dude. You need to like, so they're like, hey, king, you know, and you're the king. You're basically God. So listen, whatever you say, we have to do. And whatever you say that people don't obey, you better punish it or people are going to think you're weak. And you're not weak. You're a God. Guess what? Those three guys you like so much, they're not bowing down. You might want to correct that or people are going to start to think you're not so powerful anymore. Uh-oh. Gets furious. He's outraged. Those three? Of all the people in this kingdom, those three? Bring them to me. Goes out, bring them back. He questions them. He's like, why are you guys not bowing down? He's like, you probably just weren't thinking straight. You're still learning the language. Something's not right here. Here's the deal. If you're ready, I like how he says that. If you're ready now, why would you even ask that? You know, you're like, you're God, right? So he says, if you're ready, we're going to play this music again. Why don't you bow down this time and everything will be cool? If not, I am throwing your butt in the furnace. Okay? Music plays. Nope. Actually, it doesn't, right? Why? Did he even have time? Huh? Yeah, he's like, I'm not even going to give you the time. They're like, we don't even need to answer you in this. Don't bother with your music. Guess what? You're going to waste your time because we're not bowing down, king. Whoa. Imagine that. Like, yeah, don't even play your music. They actually said, we don't even have a need to answer you in this matter, was what they said. Basically, don't even bother with all this. There's not even an answer we need to give you because you know why? There's no way we're doing this thing. We are so committed to our God. We don't just say we are. We don't just show up at our little worship services and stuff. Like, we really do believe in our God. And when it needs to be applied in our lives, we're going to follow through. And this is that time. Right now. Facing a furnace where we can be thrown in and killed and lose our lives, guess what? We're taking a stand. King Nebuchadnezzar is furious, obviously. He's not happy about this. And they go on and they say, I tell you what, king, not only are we not going to bow down because we know our God is strong enough to deliver us, but even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not bowing. Even if you take us, and we're thinking God's going to save us, God's going to save us, and all the way up to the furnace right at the door, you're about to toss me in. Even if you get me right in that door and the flames are starting to burn my flesh and I'm screaming out, I'm still not going to turn back, because even if God doesn't deliver me and I suffer the worst suffering I can possibly imagine, I'm not turning back on the God that I know is God. Wow, things just got heated up. Get it?
Wait, fire.
You like that?
Furnace.
Get it? Now listen, you guys are like, when are they ever going to set up a big golden image in the middle of Merritt Island and make me bow to that? Okay, that might not be something that, you know, people would steal it anyway before they get a chance. Listen. Here's the deal. You either came tonight and now you're thinking like, this is a story from my childhood. There's nothing I can learn for it. So you're spacing out. You're thinking this is really good for someone else to hear tonight. So I hope they really get the message. This is good for whatever. This is good for you. This is good for me as I speak the words tonight. Because here's the deal. We might not be walking out here seeing some big statue or being threatened to get thrown in a furnace. And most of us won't ever experience that type of persecution in our entire lives. You just probably won't. But you know what you will experience? Every instance that these guys experienced leading up to that point, because I haven't told you that part yet. You know that these guys all throughout their time there were living among the elite, like I said, and so they were basically being treated like kings. Luxury, like the king wanted them to have the best of everything and spoil them rotten so that they would perform well. And so if you read earlier in this book, you'll see that the king would give them wine and meat, and every luxury and comfort and sinful desire that they ever wanted filled was theirs. That's how well these guys were treated. They were slaves, but not really. They were living it up, walking around with the most elite of Babylon, seeing the sinful things and the pleasureful things that these people did, and expected to participate, to be one of them, and to fit in with that culture. And you know what they did? Every second of every day up to this point where they had to bow before this statue, they rejected it all. It would have been so easy. I mean, all of their crazy like pleasures and desires and anything they ever wanted, boom, it was theirs. They were treated like kings. It would have been so easy to just do it, to just feel good, to just enjoy it. And they're far from home. Like, the people that would probably yell at them for doing it, there wasn't Facebook at the time and email and all that stuff. Like, so-and-so, click, there's your picture. Uh-oh. You know, like, mom and dad wouldn't hear about this. This is way back. Okay? They're far away from home. How easy would it have been in this big, closed, private kingdom to just do whatever they wanted? To just fit in. To make sure these powerful people respected them. To have some awesome friends that were so, like, respected and revered and powerful and awesome and great to be with, that had so much money and all this great stuff. Like, why wouldn't I want to just make them happy? Here's the deal. They didn't. They said no. We won't eat the king's meat. We won't drink the king's wine. We won't participate in any of this junk that my God says that I should abstain from. I'm not doing it. As easy as it might be, as good as it might feel, as many people as might like me as if I do it, I'm not doing it. And so when it came the day where this crazy situation that most of us will never know or be able to imagine in our lives faces them, when they're about to be literally bound up and thrown into a furnace, it wasn't this one thing where they were like, okay, in all of my emotion, I'm just going to jump up and do this and just have the courage right now to face this crazy situation. It was like, I've already lived this every day up to this point. All these quote unquote small situations where I had to make a small choice of right or wrong, I've just lived that up to this point. It's become my life to love my God more than anything else in life. I've been living it day by day, so when I get to this point and I'm faced with it, it's like, yeah, this is a no-brainer. Oh, we don't even have to answer you, King, because we've already been living it. We're not going to stop now, no matter how big or how scary this might be. You see, a gospel life looks more like that than every Sunday I'm going to live for Jesus, I swear. You know, like, every time I get all pumped up from a sermon or a really good song I hear on the Z, I'm gonna live for Jesus for that afternoon till the party comes on Friday night that everybody's inviting me to. If I don't go, then I'm not gonna be accepted and not gonna be cool. Or maybe I'll just go and I'll sit there at that party, but I won't do any of the stuff they're doing. I'll just be there so I can get the popularity status and hang out with my friends. Or it's just one thing I cheated on. It's just a homework assignment. Big deal. Like, all the little things. I guarantee you'll face the little things because they're not so little. That's the gospel life we're talking about. So what? So there's no furnace right now in your life? You're facing all the other stuff that these guys lived out. And stop for a second. Don't dismiss this. We're talking about the difference between truly living for Jesus Christ, like we say, or just being in the 90% problem. I shouldn't come up with numbers because they're bad, but there's a lot of fake Christians out there that don't get this. There are so many Christians today filling churches, sitting in pews, that don't care about living holy lives for their God or being dedicated. They just don't care. You can get on YouTube and see that. You can walk into many churches and see what they do the second they leave. You can walk into churches and be invited to drug parties and alcohol parties because it's just, oh, that's wrong? I didn't even know that was sin. The word's not being preached. Don't let us be a place that settles for that. Don't let this room and this place and these talks that we have let us end up looking just like that. We're sold out. Let us live gospel lives that say it's life. God is my life. It's all of it. There's no room for a 90% because 90% isn't all of it, is it? No, it's not. It's not. It's all or nothing. You either live the life for it to be life or you just don't do it. These guys could have easily said, yeah, I believe in God, and kind of lived it out as they walked around throughout the day, but still at night when nobody was really caring, showed up at these things, done these things. What would people have thought? Like, dude, you say you believe in God, but yet I saw you over here like doing this. Like, do you believe in those gods or do you believe in your God? Like, what? Choose one. Like, pick. Like, what's going on? Are you sold out? Do you believe there's one God or do you believe there's like 20? Because you say, huh? What kind of message are we sending to the world when we do that? I believe in Christ. I go to Firehouse. I go to whatever church and I do this and I love Jesus, but I'm still going to go party with you and I'm still going to do all this stuff and I'm still going to live this way, talk that way. Yeah, I'm no different from you in the locker room and I tell the same jokes and use the same foul language, but you know what? I love Jesus. God hates sin. I don't know if you've been told that before. God hates sin. And we're called to live lives that emulate Jesus Christ. We're not called to say we love Jesus and live something that he hates. Now listen, these guys got it. They said, I don't care what you do to me or what you tell me. And they're going to tell you stuff. I had a meeting today. Matt and I went to this meeting with some pastors. And one of the pastors shared that some of his kids were talking to some people about the silver ring thing. You guys heard about the silver ring thing we're doing? Again, some of his kids were talking, trying to share with some friends that they need to go to that, and the friends pretty much looked at him and called him stupid and asked him why they're going. That's stupid. Why would you go there? Why would you want that? Why would you not want to just go have sex with everybody and enjoy yourself? Like, I don't get that. That's just dumb. They literally asked him that, and so these kids came back to the youth pastor and was like, what do we say to them? Like, how do we answer these guys? Don't tell me you're not going to be asked questions like that. I know people your age are being asked that question. I hear it all the time. You have friends asking you, why do you go to church? Why do you believe in a God? That's really stupid. You still believe in God? That's like archaic. That's from old school. You still believe that? Like science? It's real. What are you going to say back? What are you going to believe in the middle of that situation? Will you be like these guys living gospel lives or just a little piece of it? Will you be able to look back and say, I don't care what you say. I believe with all my heart. And I completely and totally trust my God. And no matter what you say or do to me, it's not going to change the fact. There's no need to even answer you in this matter, like they said, right? It's not going to change how I feel about my God because he's got the whole life. Not just that little piece. Not the piece that looks good at church, but all of it. I really believe he's worth it. So much so that I'll prove it. You can throw me in the furnace. You know the coolest part about that is God gave them a chance to really prove it? Because a lot of us would probably be that bold. I think I would probably look like this. Ashamedly, I'd probably be this guy. I will stand up for Jesus. I will not bow down. Throw me in the furnace. Big tough guy, Robbie. Okay, come on. Binds me up. I don't care what you say, Robbie. Throw me in. Robbie, wait, we're getting pretty, well, that's hot. Oh, Robbie, all right, I take it back. No, don't throw me in. I changed my mind. You know that didn't happen to them? They got to actually go all the way in. So that we could see that all the way up to the heat of the flames, all the way to the door and the mouth of that fiery furnace until they hit the bottom, they never once regretted it. There's a lot of Christians that say, I believe. Oh, firmly I believe. Amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus, you know, one of those things. And then all of a sudden we're confronted with a situation and we're like, yeah, maybe I take it back. They didn't. These guys were the real deal that said, yeah, throw me in. And all the way down, they still said, bring it. I'm not changing my mind about this. See, if we're really living gospel lives, when those situations come, we'll be prepared. That armor's on. We're wearing that armor that we talked about because we're living it day to day. And so when those situations come along, we're able to actually go ahead. I can fearlessly look you in the face. Go ahead, Satan, try your best. I'm not changing my mind. So we see there's no strings attached, but there's something really important too that we need to notice, and I'm going to end with this. It's all or nothing. These guys are down at the bottom. They gave everything. They gave their lives. And guess who shows up? Jesus does. Like, he didn't have to. They would have been totally cool with the fact that, not cool at all, it would have been really hot, but twice. Listen, they would have been all right with it if they had burned up that day. And sometimes we're in that situation where we pray to God and we're like, listen, God, we really need you to fix this problem. Like, we really need this problem fixed. And we believe with all our hearts you're going to fix it. See, our prayers should be twisted, not twisted, but have this tacked on the end, extra faith that says, even if you don't, it doesn't change the fact that you're still God. Even if you don't come through the way I think it should happen, I know you're God. You're bigger than the situation. You're bigger than the way it goes down. You're bigger than how hard it hits me and how bad it hurts my heart. Like, you're still God, and you are the center of all this, not these things that are causing me pain, as painful as they can be, as real as that is. Like, we really do hurt in life. We're not denying that. If you knew the stories of other people in this room, you'd be just flabbergasted at the amount of pain that people in this room just here are carrying. Never mind the people you're going to encounter in our community, the amount of pain people really feel. That's why this is so important. We carry the message of hope that can say, even in the middle of that pain, our God is still good. My gospel life is going to show you that my God is still good no matter what, no matter how scared we are of how something's going to go down or not. If it burns in flames, God is still on the throne, and it's what he wanted. And these guys would have been okay if they had burned up that day. Even if he doesn't deliver me, they said. It's all or nothing. But luckily, God is just so awesome. In this case, he did show up, and there's Jesus. You know, the awesome thing is, as we live that life and face these situations, Jesus will show up, whether it's physically saving you and answering your prayer request the way you ask or whatever it be, or just showing up because you lived it and all of a sudden they see him in your life. They see Robbie face to face with his horrible situation and completely committed to his God, trusting in his God. Boom, they see Jesus in Robbie. He shows up. And look what happens when Jesus shows up. I'm going to read it to you one more time. Nebuchadnezzar walks up to the furnace. He saw that Jesus showed up. And just hear the words again of what he says. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of what? The Most High God. Now listen to this. This dude, seconds before, just tried to murder them over this God. Seconds before, they're taking Christians like, Lucas, here you go. You're a Christian. You believe in God. You're done. Oh, wow. I was wrong. God, you are awesome. Like, literally that fast. How, like, do you not see the contradiction, the craziness in that change? Within seconds, this guy throws them into a furnace, hating them, wanting them to die for the belief in God. Seconds later, he sees Jesus show up and goes, holy cow, he is the Most High God. Undisputed. No way to take that back. I just want to know why sometimes in me, it seems like I'm so slow to say that. As we accept Christ and he shows up in you and he changes your heart and he saves you, shouldn't it be like that second your mouth is just full of his praises to say, holy cow, you are the Most High God. Try to shut me up. I'm going to tell everybody about you because you're just that awesome. Do you know what I just witnessed? He saved my soul from an eternity in this furnace. Like, he saved me. I want you to know all about it so you can have it too. That's Nebuchadnezzar right there going, wow, everybody needs to hear about this. That's us. We're those believers that see Jesus show up, it changes us, and we're like, wow, I can't shut my mouth. I need everybody to hear this news. Is that you? Or are you like me, and sometimes it's like, wow, my mouth isn't moving very fast at all about Jesus. Where's my excitement to go tell people the best news I've ever heard? Maybe we need to be amazed again at just how awesome he is when he shows up. So Christ shows up. Nebuchadnezzar just goes nuts and is like, wow, you are the Most High God. He's basically saying, I'm not God at all because I can't do that. You serve the Most High God. And then look, we'll skip a couple of verses. He gives his blessing. Verse 28, it says, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God. He blesses God here. Like, that's just this ironic, awesome turn. He's trying to kill people over this God. Now he's like, your God's blessed. Let him like be glorified. Like, wow. And then he goes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servants, and trusted in him, and set aside the king's command. Basically, hey, good job for not listening to me, for disobeying me. Like, that doesn't seem ironic. Now listen, you may have people in your life right now that are telling you really, really bad stuff, like advice. People that are trying to get you to think God's just a total joke. And just do what we do. And you're like, you're telling them like, hey, listen, no, it's about Jesus. Life's not about this. It's about Christ. He's all there is. He is life. And they're like, you're so stupid. Why do you believe that? Wouldn't it be awesome if one day they were Nebuchadnezzar and they come up to you and go, dude, you've been telling me this over and over. I've been trying to tell you, don't listen to Jesus. Like, he's a fool. Thank you for not listening to me. I've been telling you to shut up when you tell me about Jesus, but you didn't shut up. You kept telling me, thank you for not listening to me, because if you had listened, I would never have seen Jesus and I never would have got saved. If you had just listened to my stupid comments and my dumb advice, I wouldn't have heard the message of Jesus and gotten saved. Thank you for not listening to me. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's saying here. Like, whew, good thing you didn't listen to my command, because we would be lost right now. Can you just picture those people in your head right now? Like, can you imagine those people in your life that you're always trying to tell them and they're just like, you fool. And you feel like, I'm just going to stop telling them. Like, I'm just done. Maybe I'll just give in. Maybe they're right. Man, don't give up. Because one day they might be thanking you. Thank you for not listening to me. And then the very end of this, he says, they trusted him, set aside the king command, and he says, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Way down at the very end of verse 29, he says, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And here's my question. Close your eyes for a second, just because we're at that point of like attention spans are dying and all that. Do you really believe that there is no other God who can rescue that way? And don't do this dumb church answer thing. Really think about it for a second, okay? Let's not waste our time. Actually think about this. Do I really believe that there's no other God that can rescue that way? And am I living it? Am I actually living that way in the decisions I make, the places I go, the people I hang out with? Am I telling people that good news? Is my mouth opening? Do I really buy into this gospel life thing? Or are there strings attached saying, I'll kind of give it to you, Jesus, but I'm not giving you all of it. Like, read the fine print, Christ. You missed out because I'm not giving you some of that stuff. Or is tonight the night where you need to recognize that Christ is life? If you're looking for anything else, you're looking for trash that's going to break in your hands the second you pick it up. Christ is life. And if you're here tonight, you don't even know who Christ is or why we're talking about this guy Jesus. We want to talk to you about that. Come find me right after this and ask me. I'd love to sit and talk with you about it. But if you're here tonight and you're like, I come to Firehouse all the time and go to church all the time, I just haven't bought it yet. Rob, I just still don't get it. That's okay. Like, if you're in that boat, but you just want us to pray for you, you don't want us to kind of push anything on you, you just be like, pray for me because I really don't get it. Just don't know if I want that. We'd love to pray with you too. Come find me. I'll pray. And if you're here tonight and you know with all your heart, you're there, and God is specifically talking to you tonight, like the Holy Spirit's going, I brought you here tonight so you'd hear this message. It's your time to finally put Jesus Christ first. Tonight's your night. Do that tonight. Don't do it alone. Find somebody and tell them what you're doing. Talk to a leader. Talk to me and pray with them. And make this thing official where you're living gospel life. No strings attached. It's about Christ or nothing. We don't want to be like the thousands of churches around the world that are just kind of sitting there, eh. We want to be active, living Christians that live life completely for Christ, or it's not worth doing. And if that's you tonight, man, find one of us. No judgment. We don't care. We just want you to know Jesus, and we want you to be right with Jesus, and it'll be the joy of our lives to sit and just pray and hug you. All right? We're not going to be like, oh, I thought you were living for Jesus all this time, and now you're not. Oh, that was always my fear going forward in high school. Like, but they thought I was living for Jesus. I can't tell them I wasn't. We don't care. We love you. And if that be your, if tonight's your night, come talk to us. Father God, we do love you so much. Lord, there's still so much that we have to learn, Lord. We confess, we admit that. And we're not going to be perfect, but God, we want to fight the good fight, Lord. We want to actually struggle in this thing and live for you and make you our lives. And Christ, if there are those of us tonight that just haven't grasped it yet, why Jesus is so worth it, show them. God, I beg you that you show them. Show them what I see, God. Show them what we see, those of us here that really believe, God. Show them why Jesus is worth it. Help us to truly commit 100% and live gospel lives because you are worth it. We love you, Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.